Well, as you're being seated, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get your Bibles open to 1 John chapter number 2. That's going to be the passage we're going to be in this morning as we continue our series through Rest Assured. Very excited to open up God's Word. This book is a living book. It has the power to transform our lives, and it is the authority of our lives. So I'm excited to bring this Word to you this morning. If you are excited for the hear the Word of God, say amen. Come on, man. We're pumped. Lord, please indeed do that. Meet with us this morning as we open up your word in a powerful way, Lord. All right, so as you're turning there, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, that's all right. We have a one next to you underneath a chair nearby. Grab that. If you don't know where 1 John is in the Bible, look in the table of contents. It'll take you to the back of the Bible, and that will be where we're at, so chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I think it's safe to say that we all enjoy special events, right? We all like going to special dinner parties and having an invitation to different things. And, you know, when you see a picture like this, some happy feelings come to your mind, right? At least I think so. I come from an Italian home, so I'm very used to having food around me, right? Have a lot of people around the table, a lot of pasta, a lot of just Italian stuff, okay? So it's fun to be with people, and it's all of us like to receive at least an invitation to a special event. A wedding celebration or a party of some sort. It brings joy. Weddings, graduations, that sort of thing. But have you ever not been invited to something before? Yeah, like that makes you mad, doesn't it? Like especially when you're hanging out with a friend of yours that you're pretty close to, like you're close with a friend network, like maybe someone in your small group, and then they let the cat out of the bag and they say, yeah, we're going to go to this party. And you're like, what party? I don't know about a party. What party are you talking about? And they're looking at you awkwardly. Like, oh, you didn't get the memo? You didn't get the invite? Yeah, I didn't get the memo, right? So nobody likes that feeling, right? Nobody, it's like this, something wells up in your heart and you feel like something's dying inside, right? Envy or bitterness or anger can well up. I think we all can identify with that. But have you ever asked yourself why do we respond that way when we don't receive an invitation to something? I'm convinced that it's because inside of every human heart, there's this universal longing to belong to something. We all want to be a part of something. We all want to be invited with a seat at a seat around a table. We all want to be there. Well, that's precisely what the Apostle John is dealing with in the text we're going to be diving in today. He's explaining to the people in the church that you have a seat at the table. Like you should have a sense of belonging in the presence of God. Like that's what God, he's relentlessly in love with you. And as we get into this passage, you're going to see that. That is the whole thing. In fact, if I were to give you the sermon in a sentence, like if you want to know where we're going today, here's the sermon in a sentence. Beloved children of God experience, enjoy, and express God's love to each other and to those around them. A beloved child of God will experience God's love, they will enjoy God's love, and then they will express God's love to those who are in their lives, whether it's in a small group or in church or in their neighborhood. So that's where we're going this morning. If you've got your Bible and you're open to chapter 2, will you say amen? Amen. All right, we're going to jump right into verse number 7. Let's go ahead and get started. The Apostle John writes, he said, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, however, it is a new commandment, and that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." So is anybody else confused in the first two verses? Like, are we talking about a new commandment, an old commandment? What's going on here, John? I don't understand. Right? As I first started reading this passage, started studying it out, I was immediately reminded of Pastor Brock starting the series off, and he told us all that John was probably like an old man when he wrote this, like in his 90-plus years, right? So I thought, obviously, that's the case here. He's very confused, right? What are we talking about, John? Well, when you study this out, what he's saying is very, very intentional. He's an old man, but he's a seasoned old man with a great heart for these people. So what I want to do is I'm going to encourage you to jot a couple things down. There's three truths, essential truths that he's trying to hammer home in the passage we're going to be staying in today. And these three essential truths is he wants them to hold on to it and to experience these things. So here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, jot this down. The first truth he wants them to understand is, as a beloved child of God, I experience and enjoy God's love in my life. Now, if we go back to verse number 7, let's read it again. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning." You see, this old commandment is the word that you have heard. Underline that word heard in your Bible. He's making a very clear distinction here. See, this church was made up of no doubt of people who were raised in a Jewish home. So they were very, very familiar with the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Mosaic Law. And they were also familiar with what is called the Shema. The Shema is a Deuteronomy chapter 6 text that explains the overarching greatest commandment in the entire Old Testament. And this is the whole thing. So as Jewish people, as they hear what he's saying, this is not a new commandment, I'm telling you. It's the same old commandment that you heard since you were a kid. It's the Shema. So here's the Hebrew spelling of it. Don't think anybody wants to write that down. But the Hebrew word Shema, it means in the Hebrew language, it means to hear or to hearken or to listen up, because what I'm getting ready to say to you is critically important, kind of a thing. All right? So here's what the Shema says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4 says, "Hear, O Israel," there's that Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." You see, they were raised in this Jewish home, and they would have been very familiar with the Shema. In fact, as a child, they're taught to memorize this because it was the centerpiece of their morning and evening prayer time as a family. So a lot of families in our church that have family worship time, we're encouraging you to do that. If you don't have a family or if you have a family, spending time with the Lord is important. But they would always start their time with the Lord by reciting this Shema. So they knew exactly what this kind of command he was talking about. But this church was not just made up of a bunch of Jewish people who grew up in a religious home. This church was also made up of people who did not come from a religious home. People who came from brokenness and baggage, very similar to our church today. So he's explaining to them that these people who are coming to church, they also would have known what the greatest commandment is, because it's throughout the entire Old Testament. Love the Lord your God. And there's another one, Mosaic Law makes this statement in Leviticus. Check this out. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, another clear distinction of this command is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So throughout the entire Old Testament, there's these two repeated commands: love God and love others. In fact, if you take the Ten Commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments that God wrote to Moses on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, you can break all 10 of those down to these two commandments. Love God. There's a vertical. The first five are very vertically aligned. This is what we're supposed to do. This is our relationship with God. Love God. The last five are horizontal. How you love your neighbor, how you love the person on your next door neighbor, that sort of, in your family, how you love people. So he's telling them, this is not a new commandment. This is an old thing. You've heard this since you were a kid. Emphasis on the word hearing it. You have heard it. Now drop down to verse number 8. He says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him." Let's stop for a minute. This phrase, "in him," who do you think he's talking about, church? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's saying, you've heard this old commandment all of your life, even especially if you were raised in religion, you've heard this. But the difference is, we have actually seen it in Jesus. Like, nobody in the building has been able to perfectly keep the Shema. Everybody has broken that because of a small little word, all. You're supposed to love God with all of your heart, all of your strength, and with all of your... Nobody has been able to do that except for Jesus, is what John is saying. It is a new commandment because it's fresh. We have seen it with our eyes. Jesus is the commandment. He is what we're talking about. And then he makes this last phrase. He says, it's not just true in Jesus, but it's also true in you. Now, what's he talking about? What he's emphasizing here is that when you see Jesus and you're gripped by the reality of his love for you, something happens inside of you. Whether you've grown up in religion or you have not grown up in church at all, when you see Jesus and you understand how much he loves you, something happens inside of you. and you experience and enjoy his perfect love for you. That's what John is saying. So this is going from a here thing to a head thing to a heart thing. And you have personally experienced that as a church. It's kind of like saying the Colts won the Super Bowl. Anybody know what year the Colts won the Super Bowl? Top of your head? 2007, that's right. February 4th, 2007. It's like saying, I heard the Indianapolis Colts won the Super Bowl. Listen, I didn't care a lick about the Indianapolis Colts winning the Super Bowl before I came to Indianapolis. Now all I care about is them winning the Super Bowl. But most of it's like saying, I've heard that the Indianapolis won, they won the Super Bowl. But then to say that you were there when it happened, right? Like you were on the 50-yard sideline or the 50-yard line. What am I saying? Sideline. And then like Hayden actually intercepts the ball and runs 56 yards to score that touchdown. Like it basically won the game for him. Like you were there. You erupted with excitement. Oh my goodness. I can't believe that just happened. That's amazing. High-fiving drunk people. It's crazy, right? Like you experienced them winning the Super Bowl. You experience the excitement, you experience the joy, and I believe that that is exactly what the Apostle John is communicating. It's different. It's different. If you've grown up in church your whole life, listen to me. It's different. There should be a reaction to your understanding of how much God loves you. An eruption should be the result. An eruption of affection for Jesus. Is that the case in your heart? I love what Jonathan Edwards said. Jonathan Edwards was a very prominent preacher back in the 1700s. You might remember the sermon he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. A lot of people attribute his sermons and other like it to really stirring up the Great Awakening in American history. Well, listen to what he said. This was right after the Great Awakening, after the sermons were preached and people were, quote unquote, drawing themselves to Jesus and being saved from their sin in the church service as they had heard all of their lives how much Jesus loves them. Listen to how he responds in a book called Religious Affection. After all of that experience happened, he makes this statement. Where there is a kind of light without heat, a head stored with notions and speculations, with a cold and unaffected heart, there can be nothing divine in that light. That knowledge is no true spiritual knowledge of divine things. If the great things of religion are rightly understood, they will affect the heart. It cannot be that you hear or know or claim that you know that you have an awakening of Jesus' love in you and you've never experienced personally an affection for Christ. It's kind of like this. I'll use this as an illustration. How many of you all have gone to the place where you actually started changing out light bulbs in your house because Duke Energy is offering free light bulbs, like energy efficient light bulbs? Anybody done that? I'm just throwing it out there. If you haven't done that yet, great deal, okay? So check it out. So my wife and I, we took the task on of actually trying to exchange all the light bulbs. They're good, perfectly working light bulbs. But something about this that I realized, I knew this, but I didn't really care, you know? I started taking out the light bulbs after they had been on for a while, all right? So don't laugh at me. You've done that before, you know? Okay, so when you do that, what happens after a while when you leave a light bulb on for a while? What is it? What happens to you? Yeah, it's hot. It burns you, man. Don't do that. Okay, why? Why does it burn? Because light produces heat. When you have the light of Jesus, this is what John is saying, when you have the light of Jesus in your heart, it will produce heat. A passion, an interest in the things of Jesus that you used to know and be familiar with, but never really had a desire to personally interact with. Has the heat happened yet? Is the question that I want you to wrestle with in this text. We're going to come back to this idea of light and heat. Jesus illustrated it this way. He said it's kind of like a person it's like a man who found a treasure in a field. Remember this passage? In Matthew, found a treasure in a field, and he quickly buries up the treasure and then runs home and then sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field. Now, everyone in the religious sector is crossing their arms probably, and he's like, what's this guy doing? This guy's crazy. He's overreacting to the field. Why does he want to buy that field? What they don't see is that he has found a treasure in that field. And everything in his life, everything that he has, pales in comparison to that treasure. That's exactly what John is communicating in this passage. There is an experience and there should be an enjoyment in our lives. And if it's not there, we got to wrestle with that, church. So, as a child of God, I will be given the ability to experience and enjoy God's love in a very real way. A spiritual, emotional eruption will occur in my heart. So that's the first thing I noticed from the text I wanted to bring out to you. So as a beloved child of God, I experience and enjoy God's love in my life, verses 7 and 8. But then notice he transitions and he begins to clarify for us what specifically will change in our lives as we continue to experience and enjoy God's love. All right, look down at verse number 9 in your text. Verse number 9 says, whoever says he is in the light, in other words, he's experiencing and enjoying God's love in his life. If you are experiencing in that kind of love, and yet you hate your brother, this person is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him, there's our phrase again, in Jesus, in this person, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Church, jot this down. I will also know that I am a child of God, a beloved child of God, as I express God's love through my life. I will express God's love through my life. That's what beloved children do. Now, you might be familiar with the whole sandwich approach to when you have to, you ever had to give bad news to somebody before? And you go with the sandwich approach, you know? You got to give them the good news. You're really good at this, man. You're really good at it. Then you give them the bad news, right? This was terrible. Are you even mindful of what you're doing? And then the bad news or the good news is, I love you, man. You're all good. We're tight, right? That kind of thing. Like you have to give bad news to somebody. Good news, bad news, good news. Yeah. How about John never got that memo, right? As we read this text, he goes the opposite. Let me give you the bad news, and there's some good news here, and let me really hammer you with the bad news. That's what he does in the back of this. But here's what's so interesting about it. So as we work our way through this passage here, I'm just going to give you all the bad news at one time. I'm just going to go right for the gold, right? Blah, here's the bad news. And then I want to go for the good. All right, are y'all tracking me? Y'all ready for the bad news? All right, okay, here we go, bad news. All right, so verse number 9. He says, whoever says that he is in the light, he hates his brother and is still in darkness. So, in verse number 9, he's very clearly implying that you actually never left the darkness if you still hate your brother. You've never left the darkness. You're still in there. Even though you may think you are in the light, you are actually still in the darkness. Here's the point very plainly spoken as he spoke it here. People who walk in darkness hate others. People who walk in the light love others. Drop the mic, get off the stage, right? That's basically what he says. So, this is what I believe makes religion so dangerous. This is what I believe. Now, keep in mind, he's saying that the evidence of genuine salvation is love, right? Love for God, love for others. It happens in you because Jesus is in you, right? That being said, he has in mind what are called Gnostics. So, in the early church, these Gnostic people, these are people who claimed to have an unusual knowledge of the things of God, an advanced understanding of the kingdom of the Lord. All right, that's the kind of person we're talking about here. John has this person in mind as he's addressing this. So he says, look, these Gnostic people, those of you who have grown up in church, all right, I've already said this a couple times, I'm really talking directly to you, all right? So lean in on this, all right? It can be very, very dangerous for people who've grown up in church to understand whether or not they're truly in the light. Sometimes religion can deceive you into thinking that you are walking in the light as a child of God, all the while you are still in darkness, carrying the full weight of your sin. Now, understand, that's a very scary thing, and I want to come to you as a pastor, as one of your pastors, as a shepherd. I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say. I'm getting ready to share some very hard things from the text, but I want you to wrestle with it, all right? Now, it's good. Remember, we're going to end on some good news here. Don't forget, the good news is coming. But John really gives us an evaluation tool, and I want you to take up this mirror and put it to your heart and evaluate your heart. He gives us, he says, hey, the way you know if you're in the light is you will not hate your brother. Oh, that's easy. I don't hate my brother, right? Okay, let's talk about that. There are two different definitions for the word hate, according to Noah Webster. Here we go. Webster's dictionary says this. Two definitions for the word hate. Number one is to be malicious towards someone, all right? Have a malicious heart, like, I can't believe I'm gonna rip them apart. That kind of, I'm angry with this person. I'm going to the top. All right. That's usually very easy to spot. If somebody hates somebody like they're going for blood, that's easy to spot. But there's another kind of hate that is mentioned in the dictionary as well. It's to disregard someone. Just disregard them. In other words, to not care about someone. And I think that's what John is really dealing with in this passage. Because the Gnostic people, they had all the discipline. They had all the duty. They know what disciplines were in the spiritual life. They knew what the doctrines were of God. They had the duty down. They knew they were supposed to be at this place at such a time. And every time the doors are open, they're going to be at church. They had that down. But they didn't have delight. They didn't have a desire for God. And they didn't have a desire for the other person sitting next to them. Only thing they cared about was themselves. And this is what makes religion so dangerous. Because people in this room right now, maybe you've grown up having those disciplines, having those, you know the duties, you know the doctrine, you have heard it all of your life, but has it gripped your heart yet, is the question. Is there heat yet for other people and for God, is the question I want you to ask. See, these Gnostic people, they were really good at faking it. They had to fake it, guys. They had to fake it. They had to fake like they really loved these people, but they didn't love them. They didn't care about their marriages. They didn't care about, but they did the right thing. They were in a small group. They were going to church because they were told to, but there really was no honest, true desire to do those things. They had to fake their love for others and had to fake their love for God. If this is true of you right now, as you've been evaluating, you hear me talk right now, and you're kind of holding that mirror up, here is your evidence. You are still in darkness. Joe, that's really harsh. I can't believe you just said that. I didn't say that. This is God saying it. These are his words. If you really believe that this word is from God, this is his message for you. If you hate your brother, you are in darkness. Now, John goes on in verse 11, and it gets even worse, all right? Bad's going to get worse. Here we go. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He's in the darkness. Like you're stuck in that dark realm. You can't get out. You're there. And you walk in the darkness. You're being controlled by the appetites of your flesh, and you don't even realize it, right? Yeah, I try so hard to do that. No, you're being controlled by the darkness. Continue. You're walking. It's still the idea of a slave being chained up, right? So continuing. And then he does not know where he is going. He doesn't even realize he's going to be standing before God's judgment throne thinking that he is saved. Can you picture that? Thinking that you're saved, went to church, knew all about religion, knew all about the duties, but then Jesus says, depart from me, for I've never known you. There's never been a desire from you to me. There's never been a relationship, an authentic relationship between us. Depart from me. He says, they don't even realize that. People in darkness, this religious person doesn't even realize it. And my guess would be, you're the person probably in the room right now with your arms folded and don't even care what I'm saying right now. That's probably the case. Now, the good news is that if you're the person in the room and you've got a lump in your throat, you got a lump and you feel like this knot in your stomach, that is something supernatural. That is miraculous. That is what God is doing. He is turning the light on. He's using his word to shine light into your heart, and you're beginning to come face to face with this reality of, I still am in darkness because all I see is fakeness. All I see is fake, dead, cold religion. There is no heat. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I want to press in on that right now. I want you to not go anywhere. I want you to stay there with me and let the Holy Spirit speak directly to you. What should you do? The question is asked, John, what do I do if that's me? What should I do if that's who I am? I'm still in darkness. Well, check it out. Chapter number one. Let's go back. Rewind. Chapter 1, verse number 8. What does he say? He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everybody up in here is a broken sinner. We're all dead without Christ. We're all dead. Not one person in this room. We're all cold-hearted to him. But he says, you have to admit that. Confess that you realize that you're a sinner. Stop being fake. Take the fake mask off. Be real and authentic and admit, I am a sinner in desperate need of salvation. That has to happen. First thing I want you to do is admit that I am a sinner. Second thing we need to do is we need to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Now, mind you, not everybody in this room is from a religious background. There are some of you who've got invited here this morning and you're just hearing this message that Jesus is wanting a relationship with me. I don't have to convince you that you're broken. You know you're broken. You know there's brokenness in your life. If that's you, you're in a sweet spot. Because you're already having the light shine on you. And Jesus is speaking directly to you. Doesn't have to make his way through any fakeness. This is it. But he makes a statement. He said, we have to believe in Jesus. Look at chapter number 2. We were there earlier this month. Chapter number 2, verse number 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse number 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? It means he's the one who has absorbed our punishment, our sin debt, what separates us from God. When Jesus has to tell people, depart from me, depart into outer darkness in hell. That's what he's saying. You can't be with me. I'm too holy. But Jesus absorbed the wrath, the punishment of separation from God for you so that you can have a lasting relationship with Jesus. That's what he has done for you. All right, believe what Jesus has done. Believe that he has absorbed your wrath. And the last thing we're told to do is we're supposed to confess. Confess Jesus as the Lord of my life. Look at your very last chapter, 1 John chapter 5. He ends. This is his grand finale. He ends. I'm already kind of let the cat out of the bag. I'm showing you where this chapter is going to end. The sermon's going to end with this thought. Chapter number 5, verse 20. He makes this last statement, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. For some of you, that's happening right now. So that we may know him, have a relationship with him, and know who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. Is he the true God of your life? Make him that. I confess, I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you can save me from my brokenness and restore me. And I confess, I confess, I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's salvation. For some of you, that's today. Amen. Can I ask you all to do me a favor? Everyone a favor? Could you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? I'm going to do something that is totally not normal for us necessarily. I feel pressed by the Lord that some of you in this room, this is for you directly, and God brought you here to hear this message. If this is you, I'm going to invite you to pray right now and ask the Lord to be the Lord of your life. I'm going to pray, and if you want to pray along with me, please pray this prayer. And this prayer does not save you. It's the understanding of what this prayer is communicating that will lead you to Christ. Your heart, you have to admit that you need Jesus. I'm a sinner. Believe that Jesus can save you from your sin and confess him to be the Lord of your life today. And today will be the beginning of a brand new life for you. Follow me if this is the Lord pressing on your heart. Father, I confess to you that I am a desperate sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I believe that Jesus can heal my life, restore my brokenness, and I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I am no longer calling the shots. I make a bad God. I want Jesus to be the God of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, understand that Jesus is Lord of your life. I don't want you to leave this building without letting us know, somebody know that you came to church with or somebody, let them know what just happened in your heart, especially if you've grown up in religion your whole life. And let's celebrate this together because this is the good news getting gooder, according to Peyton, my little daughter. She doesn't know how to say better yet. So this is going to get sweet. Now, let's keep going back to the text. All right, let me get you back to the text. Let's get back. So in verse number 10, we see how it all comes together. How do we express God's love to each other? How does this happen? Verse number 10, he tells us, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So verse 10, this is something that we learn to do from our abiding in Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is indwelling in us. We have been given the capacity to love like Jesus. It's impossible for you to love apart from Christ. This whole Christian life, you can't live. It's a choice that we're given to be able to love others. All right, I'm going to need some help. Larry, could you stand here with me? Okay, so you ever heard what an EGR is? It's an abbreviation for extra grace required. All right, there are going to be people in your life, even in the church, that are EGRs, extra grace required kind of people, right? And if you don't know that, you're probably the one. So with that said, the idea of loving the way, expressing God's love through us does not come from us mustering up the ability to love each other. Larry, you're not an EGR, okay? But you're going to represent an EGR. So it's not going to a guy like Larry and say, Larry, you know, this guy frustrates you in small group. He just talks. He never shuts up. He's always running his mouth. Everybody's like Eeyore. How's your day? My day's good. You know, that kind of guy, right? And he's stressful. He's hard to care. He's hard to love. You ever had an art? I'm gonna measure up. I'm gonna try my best to love you, man. I'm gonna call you every day. I'm gonna make sure I love you. That's not gonna work. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is wanting from us. He's wanting to love Larry through us. So that requires something of us. We've got to allow Jesus, his agape love, this God, the divine love, love through us, through our behavior and our actions. But it cannot come from just Larry. It's a Holy Spirit supernatural love that you get to be a partaker in, a conduit through. All right? All right, thank you. Have a seat. All right, appreciate it. That was pretty easy, wasn't it? All right, extra grace required. All right. So with that said, I want to share with you five ways to love like Jesus loves. Y'all ready for this? All right, here we go. Five ways to love like Jesus loved. What does it mean? First thing is we got to be dependent. Be dependent. What does that mean, be dependent? It means drink deeply from Jesus. Experience and enjoy Jesus' love for you, and you will be able to love the EGRs in your life the way Christ wanted you to. By the way, discipline, spiritual discipline, and doctrine are very helpful for that. Getting into the Word of God, studying truth. What does God say about these things? Learning the theology, the redemptive narrative throughout the entire Bible. Growing in your theology and the doctrine of who God is will cause a reaction of more love in your heart to share with others. So understanding doctrine and discipline are helpful as you depend on the Lord in its rightful place. Another thing, we have to be mindful. Be mindful. As you study the life of Jesus, these are the things that Jesus did. He modeled this for us. He was dependent on the Father. He was mindfully aware of people's situations. In your small group, go to small group with the anticipation that God wants me to love people in this room. There's somebody in here that I can love. I want to be involved in their lives. Another one, be full of grace and truth. As we said earlier, this is, we want to be safe to share life with and share burdens with and sin with and call sin, sin, but not a soft place. I don't want you to tolerate my sin. I want you to help me break my sin, experience transformation in my life. Let's be people full of grace and truth. All of this comes, by the way, of your experiencing and enjoying Jesus. It has to stay connected, all right? Continuing, we also can do this by being bold. Be bold. I love you too much to have you stay in this place. If I have to knock on your door every day until you do what you said you were going to do in small group, I will do that kind of love. That's the kind of love that we're after. That's the kind of love that Jesus had. Relentless pursuit. And the next, last one is be self-giving. What do I need to give up in order to come alongside of my brother? Jesus left heaven. What do I need to leave behind so that I could adequately love my brother? Five ways to love like Jesus loved. We will express God's love when we are true children of God. All right, so as we transition, I want to share this with you. As so far, what do we know? We know that a beloved child of God experiences and enjoys God's love. A beloved child of God expresses God's love through their lives. And lastly, a beloved child of God rests in the assurance of their salvation. They rest in the assurance of their salvation. Now, I want to read this passage of scripture. We're going to read it one time through, 12 all the way through 14. And what we see in this passage is John goes into this cadence of celebration. So after he's just unpacked for them, you know, this is how you know you're in the light, because you will love people, you won't hate people. And evaluate your hate. Is it a malicious attempt, or is this a disregard, a blatant disregard of non-care? Do you experience Jesus' love and enjoy him? As you do these things, as you experience God in this way, there's a beautiful cadence of celebration that he goes into in verses 12 through 14. And really, it's honestly six realities of your new identity. Now, before we put them on the screen, I want to read them to you. So here we go. Let's read the verses. Verse number 12 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. He's your daddy. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, as you notice the different descriptions that he was listing as he was speaking to the church in the first century, all of these things are true of the beloved. If you're a child of God, all of these are true for you. So what I want to ask you to do is make it very personal. Where you see these descriptions, just simply put your name there in the text and then read the text back to you. And let's unpack the reality of your current new identity if you are in the beloved. These things are true of you. Here we go. I am writing to you, Joe, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. All of the guilt, all of my shame, all of my brokenness is gone. I am clean in Jesus. That is my reality, and it is your reality here this morning. If you prayed that prayer, this is you. You are forgiven. It keeps going. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. This idea of knowing God, it's emphasizing a beautiful relationship. You're invited into the holy. Do you understand? Let me just paint you a picture. Remember the picture of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? The seraphim have to cover their eyes, and they have to cover their feet, and they have two wings, and they fly, and they're screaming out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But they can't see him because he's too holy. Not so for the Christian. Not so for the child of God. You are given the ability to see and behold the glory of the Lord. He wants you to come close. He's your father. This is the idea of the text. Know him is what he says. Oh man, I'm not even done yet. Keep going. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. This idea of overcoming. So let me share. First thing, you are forgiven. I got to share this with you. You're not only forgiven, but you are loved. This is your reality. You are forgiven. You are loved. The other thing that we just read here, he says, you have overcome the evil one. He's saying that you're free. You're free. Remember when I said earlier, your darkness, your chains, you're being chained? Not so anymore. The chains are broken. He's crushed the head of your enemy. Crushed the head of the enemy, church. Come on. That's awesome. All right, keep going. I got to keep going. Not only are you free, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Again, this repeating of knowing him. Do you know? Have you enjoyed him? Satisfy yourself in the glory of the Lord, and you will experience joy untold. At his right hand is pleasure forevermore, is what scripture teaches us in Psalm 16. Know the Lord, he's your father. Crawl up into his lap and gaze into his eyes. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. So not only am I free, but I'm also a child of God. You're his daughter, beloved, fully known, by the way. He fully knows you and all of your brokenness and all of the sin tendencies. You're fully known, but check this, you're fully loved. You can't change God's love for you. He is madly in love with you. Do you see that this morning? This is your reality. Keep going. He says, you are strong. Well, why am I strong? He says, yes, I'm a child of God, but I'm also strong. But what makes me strong is that the Word of God abides in me. The Word of God. What do we know about the Word of God? The Word of God, that's John. Remember John wrote the first Gospel of John? John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is in me. Jesus Christ is in me and he will live through me. That's what he's after here. Let him live through you. Experience that. And he ends on his grand finale, this climactic statement. And he says, you have overcome the evil one. Overcome the evil one. He's crushed his head. Satan no longer has fangs. You've overcome death, hell, and the grave. Church, will you stand with me? We're going to worship our way out of here this morning. God has done too much for us to sit and be stale. If your heart is cold, I'm praying that God will awaken your heart this morning as we worship the beautiful God who saved.